Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candello.
Hollywood loves telling origin stories. It's the underlying narrative from the past that shapes someone's identity or purpose in the present. It's you know, Peter Parker, Spider-Man, getting bitten by a radioactive spider. It's Iron Man when he saw the devastation of his weapons industry and created that titanium suit. It's Mike and Sully going to Monsters University, for those of you who are Pixar fans. Star Wars does this a lot. Star Wars is always going back to look forward with stories like Andor and Rogue One. It's the foundational past that we continue to return to when we want to make sense of the present. Origin stories are all about those moments of inspiration and transformation that shape someone's life. So 20 years ago, as I prepared to move to Oregon from Atlanta, Georgia, when I was just only 15, I knew I wanted that transition to be as smooth as possible, and so I began studying Oregon's origin story. Did you know that there's a seminal telling of the origin story of Oregon? It happened in 1985 when the video game came out, Oregon Trail. How many of you are familiar with this game or have played this game? Absolutely. So you know how this begins. You pick your profession and then you choose the crew that you're going to journey west with. As you can see, I have a great crew going on. And then you leave from Independence on the day that you choose and you venture west and you're fording streams and you're hunting for your own food and you're fixing the axle on your wagon every day and you're hoping that you have enough oxen. But you know, if you've played this game, eventually somebody in your party is going to get sick. So the game chose for me. I didn't choose that, guys. Somebody gets sick and it's not a pretty thing, and you know, and then you just continue because it's your goal to make it to Oregon. Oregonians are shaped by the Oregon Trail. I mean, the gold man on the top of the Capitol building celebrates this pioneering spirit. Oregon's origin story gives us insight into the resilience and grit and determination and resourcefulness. That stubborn, I don't need anybody else independence. I mean, the self-reliance that Oregonians exhibit. I mean, we are shaped by the past, by the shared history. It gives us understanding about where we are and who we are becoming. Origin stories. Now, Scripture is full of moments that look backward to live forward, especially in the writings of Paul. And so this morning, we're kicking off a brand new series called Echoes of Exodus. And we'll be studying how Paul uses the origin story found in the book of Exodus as a lens for what Jesus had done, what Jesus is doing, how we follow him. Exodus isn't just their story. In many ways, it's our story. The things that they experienced in the book of Exodus, in some ways we continue to experience, and the God who delivered them in that origin story continues to deliver today. And so in today's passage, we're going to look back at one of the seminal moments in this origin story, one that was celebrated year after year with Passover. We're going to talk about slavery and freedom, and this idea that maximum freedom is found under the authority of Jesus. Maximum freedom is found under the authority of Jesus. We do not give up our freedom when we choose to surrender to Jesus. We gain our freedom. I think that there's this idea that we'll never be truly free until we have full autonomy over ourselves. But we will never be more free than when we are under the authority of Jesus. And so we're going to see that in our passage. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you want to grab one from the pew, it's on page 939. And we're going to read about slavery because slavery is a huge part of the origin story. It's not just this nebulous idea. It's a concrete concept. In Exodus chapter 1, we read that the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. We read about the brutal slave drivers wearing them down with crushing labor. They had bitter lives. They were being worked without mercy, and taskmasters were ruthless in all of their demands. And Paul is equating that origin story of slavery in Exodus to the effect of sin on our lives. So let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Now let's pause there for just a minute. This verse is repetition from verse 1 of this same chapter. Should we sin more to receive more grace? And there's a certain logic to it, isn't there? Like, I want more of God's grace all of the time, every day, and a way for me to experience God's grace more and more in my life is to sin more and more in my life. Let's close in prayer. We're not going to end there. What Paul's doing in this moment is he's steering the ship between the rocky cliffs of legalism and license. You see, legalism says that I'll obey all of the rules. I'll do everything right so that God will see me as right. And we know that that's impossible, and it doesn't work that way. And the law really exists to point out where we fall short. And if that's the path you're going, you're going to crash on the rocks and sink. We're no longer under the law, it says. But does that mean then that we live lawless? Is grace an excuse for license? Do we get to do exactly what we want? And in this, he says, of course not. If that's the path you're taking, you're going to crash on the rocks and sink as well. We have freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. The power of God's grace is not just freeing, it's also restraining. And we see that in this chapter. Pick it up in verse 16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do these things, those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. We're going to see three things from this passage. First is this: we are all slaves to something. Secondly, slavery to sin leads to death. And then lastly, slavery to God leads to eternal life. We are all slaves to something. There's no such thing as total human autonomy or freedom from outside influences. We all are guided or governed by something. It isn't a question of will we have a master, but more so, who will that master be? And I know deep down inside of us, we all think that somehow we're the exception to that rule, that we are going to be able to live by the sheer force of our will, that we won't be influenced or under the authority of anything. We like to think that we're like that line from the poem Invictus: I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Growing up, I had a bigger dog, and occasionally I would walk the dog, and I was the one holding the leash. I was the one with the ability of critical thinking. Not that I used it all the time, but I had it. I was the one walking on two legs and not four legs. I was the master of my dog and the captain of my stroll. And that dog dragged me wherever it wanted to go. I wasn't in control at all. It was the illusion of control, but I was not in control. Because we are created and not the creator, our freedom exists within the framework of lordship. Our freedom exists within the framework of authority. And this passage tells us in this instance, it's an either or. Either we are under the authority of sin, or we are under the authority of God. And they're two diametrically opposed masters. Firstly, it tells us that slavery to sin leads to death. Now, verse 20 says this, when we were slaves to sin, we were free. There's a certain level of freedom that comes within this slavery. Now, it goes on to say we're free from the obligation to do what is right, but sin is often slavery masquerading as freedom. Sin is often slavery masquerading as freedom. And we see it in the little things, not so much sin issues, but we can see that principle in the little things that we sometimes give ourselves to. We are free to hit the snooze button as many times as we want, right? We've all been there at some point in our lives until our morning turns into a speed run and we're brushing our teeth in the car and we arrive like we just survived a natural disaster. But we're free to do it. We're free to hit the add to cart button as much as we want. Because it's so great when someone delivers presents and leaves them right at my door. It feels good, doesn't it? We're free to do those things. And these simple things that start out as freedom end up owning us. But what about some of the deeper things? What about our drive to be number one, this drive that's motivated by our idea of the good life, this drive that we've labeled grit and determination and all of the other things that pioneers are known for that can lead to pride and anger and greed and guilt? Or what about the coping mechanisms we use to decompress and unwind that become habits, that become addictions, and lead to secrets and shame and self-condemnation? We think we can live outside the boundaries, but we become bound by these things. Paul reaches back to the image of slavery to describe sin in our own lives. He basically is like, sin is a lot like Pharaoh who promises progress but pays in pain, and like Pharaoh tightening his grip. Sin does that. Sin promises gain, but only intensifies demands. And the more that Israel labored, the more that the oppression grew. And sin is the same way. And what begins as a choice often becomes a chain. Scripture gives us the result of sin in verse 21 in our passage. It does say shame. And then it says, these things, sin, end in eternal doom. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul puts a few more words to this concept. He puts a little bit more meat on the bone. And I want to read it from the Message paraphrase because it hits different. It says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on, and I'm like, Paul, I think you covered it. There's a lot going on in that passage. That's the result of sin. And Paul's reminding us that sin leads us down this path. Sin leads us into these things. Sin leads to death. We think we are in control. We think that we're free and we become mastered by the very things that we are using to gain that freedom. But Scripture tells us that maximum freedom, true freedom, is found under the authority of Jesus, because slavery to God leads to eternal life. It's the other side of this that we're talking about. It's in contrast to sin. It's obedience that leads to righteous living. It's obedience that leads to eternal life. We can be slaves to God. Now, just a quick reminder, we do not work for our salvation. We aren't under the law, we are under grace, and grace is about obedience, but without the pressure of performance. We aren't made right by our obedience, we obey because we are made right. Salvation is received, it's not achieved. Dallas Willard says it this way: grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. We don't earn it, but there's still some effort that goes into it. The work of Jesus doesn't cancel the need for our obedient response. We offer all of who we are to the one who offered all of himself for us. It's our small sacrifice to the one who sacrificed everything. And this obedience is beautiful. And this obedience is joyful. This obedience is a positive thing. When my daughter was younger, we had multiple conversations about obedience, as you do as a parent. And after one particular conversation, my daughter came out of her room and she came to where I was, and she was quiet and she was somber looking, and she said, "Okay, Dad, I'll obey. I won't argue, and I'll listen to what you say. But my life is going to be miserable." So good. This is just perfect. So I wrote it down. But this is what we think, isn't it? We think that, oh, obedience is drudgery and obedience is miserable. 1 John chapter 5 says, "The commands of the Lord are not burdensome." Obedience to God is positive because it allows us to walk in true freedom. Scripture gives us so many examples of what this freedom looks like. Let me just give you a few. A few chapters later in Romans, Paul's going to say, "There is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus." It's that freedom from that negative self-talk that's on repeat in our brains. That our past does not define us and our future is secure. It's the freedom of not having to be in control, which is beautiful. It's the freedom to give ourselves away and put others first. And it seems paradoxical, doesn't it, that we give up our rights to gain our freedom? But that's how it works. It's the freedom to be conformed to the character of Christ and all of his kindness and love and justice and mercy. It's the freedom of being adopted into the family of God. It's the freedom of living out the fruits of the Spirit, because there's no law against those things. We can do them as much as we want. In Exodus, God does not free Israel so that they can drift. He frees them to belong to himself. True freedom is not aimlessness. It's a new allegiance under a good king. Now, there were times when the Israelites looked back longingly at slavery and said things like, "It wasn't so bad. You know, we had some meals. They were long days. Couldn't really go on vacation. We didn't get to do a lot, but it wasn't so bad." And sometimes we can have that same idea. Sometimes there's this nostalgia from the freedom of the demands of the Christian life. And maybe you look back and you're like, it was maybe easier before I decided to obey Jesus. And in those moments, I would ask that we continue to look up, that we continue to look forward, that we continue to live forward, we continue to lean in. Because this obedience that we bind ourselves to brings freedom. I was listening to Sports Talk Radio a few weeks ago, and they were talking with and about Tom Brady. And I almost turned it off. If I'm honest, Tom Brady's not my favorite, mostly because he consistently beat my beloved Steelers year after year. But as they were talking to him, they were talking about his regimented lifestyle during his playing days and all of the things that he did so that he could succeed. And they were saying that he would tell anybody all of his secrets because he knew that nobody would be disciplined enough to do them, which was so interesting to me. But he did all of these things. He lived this regimented lifestyle. He obeyed all of these ideas so that he could run and play injury-free and have the joy of winning year after year after annoying year of winning, winning, winning. And it's just that idea that we can be bound to something that brings freedom. He said, to be successful at anything, you don't have to be special. You just have to be what most people aren't, consistent, determined, and willing to work for it. You see, sometimes our constraints might limit our choices, but they will definitely expand our capabilities. These constraints that limit some choices expand our joy, expand our freedom, expand our capabilities. And may we pursue obedience with the same single-minded dedication that we used to serve ourselves with. Now, Paul ends this passage with a verse that I believe most of us in this space are familiar with. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. The wages of sin, we earned that. That's what we earn, but eternal life is this gift. That's part of what this freedom is. We don't have to work for it. And so we're free to live and follow and obey. Maximum freedom is found under the authority of Jesus. And so in closing, just two things to lean into in the coming weeks. And first is this, choose this day. The language is borrowed from Joshua chapter 24, where he says, choose today whom you will serve. Will we be slaves to sin? Or will we walk in the freedom that comes from surrender and obedience to Jesus? And there is an initial decision that we make to walk in this freedom. Here at Salem Alliance, we talk about coming to the cross and pounding a ribbon in the cross and making a decision to follow. Because the sacrifice of Jesus covers our sin, covers our shame. And when we come to the cross, it's not an act of giving up all of our freedom. It's an act of receiving true freedom. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You are free indeed. And so choose this day. There'll be an opportunity later in the service to come to the cross if you've never made that decision. And then secondly, I would say this. It's not just choose this day, choose every day. For many of us in this room, we've made the initial decision to follow Jesus. We're on the team, but we still need the coach to keep calling the plays. We still need guidance and direction and forgiveness. And for many, after that decision, we still feel like we're dragging around the remnants of slavery in our freedom. And we know that sin received the death blow on the cross, but there's still some life in that sin nature. And it shows up as sometimes shame continues to cling to us, or the patterns of slavery that we continue to fall into in addictions and pride and anger and stubbornness and stinginess and greed. And Christ is our Savior, and He's also our sanctifier. He also wants to purify us and bring freedom from those things that we continue to drag around with us. For me, Jesus is always loving when I'm lost and compassionate when I'm condemning and faithful when I'm forgetful and gracious when I'm grudging. He's my healer when I have no hope. And so I continue to come back to the cross daily, because this daily struggle, this daily battle needs this daily surrender. And as often as we need to, we come back. And so we choose every day to continue to follow him. We choose every day to walk in that obedience, knowing that the God who delivered in Exodus, who delivered in the New Testament, continues to deliver us today. Our origin stories are wildly different in some respects. And I would love to hear your origin stories someday. But they have commonalities. And the commonalities are that we were lost in sin and we needed to be rescued. And so the hero of our story, the hero of every story, sacrificed himself so that we could have hope. He sacrificed himself so that we could walk in true freedom. He sacrificed himself so that we could spend forever with him. Amen? Amen. Church family, would you pray with me? And would you receive this blessing? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I bless you with the courage to surrender. Whether it's the courage to surrender today or it's the courage to surrender every day. I bless you with the courage to ask for help. I bless you with eyes to see God's heart for you, eyes to see his immeasurable love and kindness. I bless you with the wholeness and freedom that comes from a relationship with Jesus. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would make yourself known in this space even now, and that you would continue to work even now. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.